good morning once again. It is a joy to be with you this morning and to be able to open up the Word of God together. In 3 weeks, 11 of us will be traveling to Cali, Colombia, and we're going to be going on a short-term missions trip to support Pastor Santiago Armel in a variety of different ways. And during our time in South America, I've been asked to preach five different messages, two of them to a young adults conference titled Holy Ambition. And so this morning's sermon comes from the meditations and preparation for those two messages. I trust that the authority and the clarity of God's word will impact your hearts as it has my own during the past several weeks in studying and preparing for this morning. And so let's please bow together and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the teaching of his word. Father, you have created all things by your word. And in the end, with but a word, your son will strike down all who are opposed to him. Your word has the ability to bring about life and death. Your word is living and active. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word, O Lord, will never pass away. But I am weak and an insignificant man, one who is incapable of wielding it on my own. Yet you have called me to be your herald. And so I pray that you will superintend the preaching of your word this morning. May the Spirit of God apply the word as a fire and a hammer. May it break down hardened hearts so that the gospel will find soft soil. May it refine and purify the lives who are precious to you. For the good of these people, for the praise of the living word, for the glory of your great name, please do these things. Please breathe out life this day. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. 249 years ago, in the summer of 1776, the delegates to the Continental Congress bravely signed a document declaring the independence of the 13 American colonies from Great Britain. The Declaration of Independence memorializes the founding of the United States, and it symbolizes the freedom of our nation. For their dedication to the cause of independence, the signers knowingly risked loss of fortune, imprisonment, and death. The last sentence of this historical document seals their sacrificial commitments with this statement, and it reads, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance upon divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." It is a courageous thing. It is courageous to be willing to lose not only your livelihood, but also your very lives for the sake of liberty. Liberty not only for oneself, but also for the good of others. This cause was an honorable ambition for the sake of a temporal freedom. But how much more should we be willing to pursue a holy ambition for the sake of eternal freedom? Our Declaration of Independence correctly states this, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. However, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness can only truly be found when one pursues their Creator. God alone is the source of freedom, both in this life and in the one to come. This morning, we will look at two different portions of Scripture. Each passage will declare to you a holy ambition, two pursuits that must be central to your life: the ambition to know Him and the ambition to make him known. Let's look at the first pursuit, the ambition to know him. There's no greater desire, no loftier goal, no superior pursuit than that of knowing God. Maturity is often described in the scripture by one single phrase: they know God. In John 17, the chapter just before Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, arrested by sinners, and ultimately crucified by his own creation, the Son prays to the Father on behalf of you and me. So open your Bibles to John 17, and we'll begin for context in verse 1, but we're really going to focus our time on verse 3. So again, John 17, beginning in verse 1. And here we have, before the Son would willingly die as a demonstration of the Father's love for us, Jesus spoke these things. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In 1636, a group of Puritans founded Harvard University. Its motto was the Latin phrase, Christo et Ecclesiae, which means "for Christ and the church." The school's guiding principle was this: everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. The chief purpose of your life is and always will be, in the words of these colonial Puritans, to know God and Jesus Christ. For this is eternal life. The primary ambition of your lives must be to know him. This is eternal life. And what exactly is eternal life? Eternal life not only refers to the quantity of life or the quantity of years, but also to the quality of life. Eternal life was purchased and provided for all who believe in the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ alone, we receive this eternal life. But what is it? What is eternal life? In short, Jesus tells us, this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know you, Father, and the one whom you have sent. It's as if Jesus is saying, eternal life is knowing us, treasuring us, enjoying us forever. The gospel fundamentally revolves around the person of God as revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is not merely about the forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven. It is about enjoying a relationship with God here and right now. The gospel is good news because it brings us into the presence of God. The gospel is good news because it enables us to please God. The gospel is good news because it provides us the everlasting enjoyment of God. God is the good of the good news. God is the good, to which all other benefits of the gospel are leading to, and without which all the other benefits of the gospel are not good news. In his book, God is the Gospel, John Piper asks this critical question of us: if you could have heaven with all the friends that you've had on earth, all the food that you've ever craved, all the leisurely activity you ever enjoyed, all the physical pleasures you ever delighted, without any sickness, without any pain, without any natural disasters, without human conflict, would you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus Christ were not there? In other words, do you want the gifts or do you want the giver? Desiring God's gifts isn't necessarily wrong, but what is your ultimate ambition? Do you, to have more gifts or to truly know God? If all you want are the presents without the person, then perhaps you don't have eternal life. It may be that you've professed the name of Jesus Christ, but have never been possessed by the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know? Have you not heard? Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that there will be some on that day, that there will be some on Judgment Day who claim to be followers of Christ, who did many wonderful works, who did many religious deeds, but who never had a saving relationship with him. And to those false professors, Jesus will declare, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Away with you, you evildoers." Why? Because I never knew you. What a terrifying statement. But what does it mean to know him? Obviously, Jesus knows all people of all time, so he can't be referring to just a mere awareness of you. Of course he's aware of you. And of course we must understand that head knowledge alone, like that of the devil and his demons, is not meant by our Lord in Matthew 7. So what does Jesus mean by know? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for to know was used to describe the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And it is the same meaning that is carried over into the New Testament. This life-giving knowledge is a real relationship, not just an academic awareness. This life-giving knowledge speaks not of an intellectual acquaintance, but that of an intimate affection. Eternal life is a living relationship with a living God. And so how do you truly get to know God? If eternal life is being in a committed relationship with the only true God, then how do you get to know him? There is no relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. For it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself. Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself. Sin has separated you from a holy God. Sin has separated all of mankind from a holy God, and it's created this uncrossable chasm between you and him. But the cross of Jesus Christ bridges the unattainable. Jesus reveals the Father to you through his life, but more than that, he also reconciles you to him through his death and resurrection. And so through Christ alone, you can have a right relationship with God as his child. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. The saving relationship with the Father starts by submitting your life to the Son. So simply come to Jesus Christ. Just come to Christ. He's promised, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." But how do you come to Christ? By repentance and faith. By turning away from your sin of unbelief. By turning away and thinking that you could add anything to his merit. By turning away from thinking that you can add anything to grace. And placing your trust in him alone for your life. By confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9 proclaims, simply, you will be saved. Now, many of you have professed faith. Yet how can you be sure that you've come to know him? We know in Matthew 7 that there are those who profess faith in Christ, and he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So how can you be sure that you won't be counted within those numbers? 1 John 2:3 says this, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." If we keep his commandments. Friends, Christians are not sinless, but true Christians will sin less. We are not perfect. We all struggle with temptations, and sometimes we all succumb to sin. But in the midst of your weakness, it'll be evident that God is correcting, that God is disciplining, and that the Father is bringing you to greater and greater likeness to the Son. But is that true of your life? If you were to look into the mirror of God's Word, if you were to examine your own heart this morning, is that true of you? Since you first professed faith, are your desires for holiness growing? Is God's power transforming your life? Are you becoming less like the world and more like Jesus? Or, since you've professed faith, are you becoming more and more like the world? Christianity is not something that should be a part of your life. Rather, if you know him, Christ is your life. Christianity is not about living like the world 6 days per week, then going to church on Sunday. If that's your version of Christianity, then you do not have Jesus Christ. So how do you know that if you died right now that you'd be accepted by God Almighty before his throne? How can you know? Listen, we are saved by grace alone. I am not preaching works righteousness. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by believing in the promises of the gospel. We are saved by repenting of our unbelief and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And in that moment, you are declared justified, redeemed, forgiven, free. I am not more married to my wife 20 years after the state of California proclaimed us to be husband and wife. I was declared married on that day. But I love my wife more, and I value my wife more, and I know my wife more. But what you must understand is this: he who has given you grace to repent and believe will also give you the grace to continue repenting and to continue believing. The only true God who gives you grace unto justification will also give you the grace that's required for your sanctification. And so God, he will finish the work that he has begun in you. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. But the question is, has God begun a good work in you? If you know him, then his saving power will be at work in you, progressively changing the affections of your heart, conforming the actions of your life, until that day that you may see your Lord and Savior face to face in glory. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God who frees us from both the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin, and one day will free us from the presence of sin. The gospel is the means of both seeing and savoring Jesus Christ. While our culture tells us that if we could be healthy, young, and energetic forever, then we would be truly happy. But that's not where fulfillment is found. Fulfillment in life comes from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. He is our hope for tomorrow, and he is our present joy for today. this is eternal life. And although there is no holier ambition than to know him, our King has also commissioned his followers to make him known. The second pursuit that must be central to your life is the ambition to make him known. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And our glorified Savior has entrusted this mission in the world to us. The church exists to make disciples of Jesus both locally and globally. We are to win the lost, and we are to build up believers through life-on-life discipleship. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we are all called to participate in this grand privilege that we have. So whether you are a missionary or whether you're a mother, your Christian ambition must be to make him known. If you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be looking at verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Just as you're turning, it's at this point that Jesus has died, risen, and been reunited with his disciples. And so now all that's left is for the Lord to give his marching orders before ascending back into heaven. And Jesus came, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." The tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery is in Washington, D.C. And 24 hours a day, every hour on the hour, 365 days a year, a new soldier reports for duty. When the new guard arrives, he receives his orders from the one who is leaving. And the words are always the same. Orders remain unchanged. The same could be said of the orders that Jesus gave to his disciples. Just before he ascended to heaven, he told his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And so from that day to this day, from generation to generation, from Christian to Christian, these words can still be said. Orders remain unchanged. The word spoken by Jesus in Matthew 28 is often called the Great Commission. God wants every believer to have an evangelistic spirit. We need to have a burden for both the neighbors across the street and the missionary work across the world. The Great Commission instructs us to make disciples while we are going throughout the world. In the original Greek, the only direct command in this passage is make disciples. While going, baptizing, and teaching are the means by which we fulfill the orders that have been given to us. A disciple of Jesus Christ learns his teachings, imitates his examples, clings to his sacrifice, believes in his resurrection, possesses the Holy Spirit, trusts in his promises, and lives to do his will. So how are we to make disciples? Making disciples certainly includes evangelism, but it's not limited to evangelism. The sort of disciple-making to which Jesus commissions us involves much more. It involves baptizing, and it involves teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded through life-on-life discipleship. And this commission isn't the exclusive responsibility of mature Christians, but rather it is the duty of every blood-bought believer. Jesus' great commission is that we would never lose sight of the global scope of his claim on the human race. He is the Lord of the universe. he demands that his followers reach the nations with all that he has commanded. And we are called to not only lead people in making decisions, but more than that, in making disciples. Not just decisions, disciples. Simply put, if we only evangelize people, we have not been obedient to the fullness of the Great Commission. Each and every one of us who proclaim to be followers of Jesus has been given this command. As a Christian, your foremost ambition must be to make him known. And although this is simple enough to understand, verse 19 is so simple that an unbeliever can understand what Jesus is saying here. But yet it is almost daunting, overwhelming, and impossible to accomplish in your own strength. How can we do such a thing? How can we accomplish such a task, such an all-imposing, all-encompassing task? Well, thankfully, our Lord's commission is sandwiched between a lofty claim and a loving comfort. Jesus' orders to you and I are bookended by his power and his presence. And in verse 18, his power. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus' death triumphed over the guilt and condemnation of sin. Jesus' resurrection triumphed over suffering and death. And in triumphing over guilt and condemnation and suffering and death, Jesus also gloriously triumphant over Satan. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2:9. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority over Satan. Jesus has all authority over demons, over angels, over the natural universe, over nations, over governments. Jesus has all authority over every soul and every moment of every life that has been or ever will be lived. There is nothing in heaven or on earth in which Jesus does not have authority over. There is nothing to which Jesus does not have the right and the power to do with what he pleases. Power in the hands of some people is dangerous. Power in the hands of some people just makes us nervous. But power in the hands of Christ is blessed. For he cannot will anything but that which is right and just and true and good. This is the lofty claim, that our Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth because he is God. Thus, the sovereign promise of Jesus in Matthew 24 stands firm. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, 24:14. It will be proclaimed. There is no maybe here. The Great Commission to make disciples of all nations will succeed. As was prayed earlier, Jesus will build his church. The question, friends, is will you be faithful? He'll accomplish it with or without you. But will you be faithful to what your Lord has called you to? The mission that Jesus gave to his followers nearly 2,000 years ago on that hillside is the same command that he's given us here in Hickman. And that is to go and make disciples of all the nations. And this thing will come to pass. Why? Because of our strength? No. Because of his sovereignty. We can do nothing in ourselves apart from him, but we can do everything within the providence of Jesus Christ. There has never been a great man of God. There's never been a great man of God. There are only weak, small, pitiful men in the hands of a mighty God. And yet God delights in choosing the runts of the litter and making them strong. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where is your boast this morning? To what do you pursue? What is your ambition today? Any sound word ever spoken is the result of Christ's life flowing through his people by his authority. And in weakness, we are made to be mighty. He is not just all that we need, he is all that we have. You can do nothing without Christ, and yet with him, there is nothing that Jesus has called you to that you cannot accomplish. Not only because of his power, but also because of his presence. Look down with me at the end of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the loving comfort. First, there was a lofty claim, and now we have a loving comfort. And who is it that gives this comfort to us? It is the same one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's the same one who has all authority over every enemy, over every disease, every calamity, every futility. This Jesus promises to be with you. The omnipotent one in verse 18 is also the omnipresent one of verse 20. So not only is divine authority on your side, but divine authority is by your side. Lo. Lo is an exclamation frequently used in the New Testament to call attention to something, to make note of special importance. The Greek word for lo is often translated in our Bibles as behold, but it's the same word. In effect, Jesus is saying here, now pay special attention to what I'm about to say, because it is the most important thing of all. I, myself, your divine, resurrected, living, eternal Lord, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Our all-powerful, all-ruling Christ does not take breaks from his promises of always being with you. Always literally means all the days. For the individual believer, this means all the days of your life. But for the church, it's more than that. It certainly is that, but it's also more than just that. And its fullest meaning for the church, even to the end of the age, means until the Lord's second coming, when he returns in bodily form to judge the world and to rule his earthly kingdom. This promise underscores the permanent nature of his presence, offering assurance that he is with his people in every circumstances, guiding and sustaining them until his return. When your strength is low, he's there. When your burden is heavy, he's there. When your friends are few, he's there. And when your heart is broken, he's there. And he's not just there, but he's there for you. Oh, how comforting to know that the one who is the resurrection and the life is present with us today through all situations. Our Savior is not only enthroned in heaven, but by God's indwelling spirit, he's also actively at work on earth through his people. During the 2018 World Cup, Colombian forward Ramadel Falcao scored in the 17th minute against Poland, securing a victory, but also the dramatic goal was Falco's 13th in international play, earning him the distinction of scoring the most goals by a Colombian player in international competition. Falco has often used his success on the soccer pitch to share his faith, frequently lifting up his jersey after a score to reveal this phrase, "With Jesus, you'll never be alone." Falco's statement points us to the reassuring promise from Jesus, "I am with you always till the end of the age." No matter where we go to fulfill this great commission, whether we're close to home or in a distant land, as we follow Jesus into the unknown of relationships, we too can cling to that same promise. There will never be a second when Jesus will not be with you as you obey his glorious commission. Since all authority belongs to Christ, and since he will be with us always till the end of the age, therefore, followers of Jesus, go. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded you. There is not a culture or an ethnic group or a society or a language where Jesus does not have the right to be worshiped. Jesus has commanded us to make disciples of all the nations. John MacArthur rightly says this, "Submission to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ is not a believer's option, but our supreme obligation. We must, with absolute sincerity, say, whatever the Lord commands, I will do," end quote. Even this morning, Jesus is deploying you and I. He is sending us out, and he says to go and make disciples. Jesus ended his earthly life with these words, and he wants us to follow him into spiritual warfare to rescue the souls of men and women and children. He not only commands us to make disciples, but he also provides us with the means needed to accomplish this mission, with both his power and his presence. You have the authority and the presence of Jesus Christ backing you. But now is the time for you to respond by faith to this holy ambition. We must have these two pursuits central to our lives, the ambition to know him and the ambition to make him known. Jesus Christ must be proclaimed to the nations, but he must be proclaimed in Waterford and Hickman and Oakdale and Turlock. These two ambitions are inseparable from one another. You can't tell me that you have a passion to know the Lord and yet have no desire to share him with others. Those things don't fit. They don't make sense. You can't tell me, on the other hand, that you won't have a passion to make, you'll have a passion to make disciples, but you're not continually growing in your relationship with him. Friends, let's be honest. I get it. We get lazy. As believers, we get lazy. We get stagnant. We get distracted. We get apathetic. We get complacent. As my brother Daryl likes to say, we get busy being under Satan's yoke. So what's stopping you from neglecting these calls to your life? What's getting in your way? What's hindering you from wholeheartedly pursuing Jesus Christ? If you had the ambition of playing college sports, that was your ambition. If you had the ambition for your son or daughter to get into their dream college, if you had an ambition of climbing the corporate ladder to attain a certain position, to achieve financial freedom, many of you would be willing to make all kinds of sacrifices to that end. But what about these? What greater ambition is there in life than to know Jesus Christ and to make him known? There is nothing that surpasses this. There is nothing that has this value and this worth. There is no privilege that you could attain to in this life than to know Christ and to make him known. None of us will get to the end of our lives and regret the time that we spent studying and learning our bridegroom, fellowshipping with him, relating with him, communing with the holy God, and declaring him to the lost. None of us would regret that. But how many of us will have regrets at the end of our life of time that we've wasted on such lowly pursuits? Christianity isn't a game. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. If you don't know God, everything else that you try to fill the gap with, money, pleasure, sports, friends, careers, they'll never substitute for knowing Christ. And if you want to know God more, then you've got to make the time. If a husband wants to love his wife more, then he must make the time to get to know her better. You must be alone with God. Can you be alone with God? By regularly reading his word and spending time with him in prayer. We must build Christian relationships. Make the sacrifice to prioritize your church. Christ died for the church. Christ died not so that we would remain individuals, but so that we as individual members would be joined to his body, his bride, the church. Spend time to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend time with those who want to disciple you. And then obey what you've learned from God's word, beginning with this great commission. There are still nearly 3 billion people who have not heard the gospel. There are so many who have heard and yet still don't believe. We must be more concerned. We must preach Christ. We must proclaim the gospel. We must make disciples of Jesus Christ. We must make him known. For worthy is the Lamb to receive all blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. And so, friends, let me ask you this question. Listen carefully. Tomorrow, when you wake up in the morning, who will be the pursuit of your life? Let's pray. Father, your mercies are new every morning because our sin is new every night. You are so patient with us, but may we not think lightly of this. Let us not take it for granted. Rather, may your patience lead us to repentance. Forgive us for our idolatries. Forgive us for worshiping anything above you. Forgive us for pursuing not that which is second best, but rather for striving after idols of our own heart, which are nothing in comparison to you. Oh God, may you cause not only our lips, but our lives to be an offering of praise to you. May we be a people whose greatest ambition is to know you and to make you known. Father, enable us to do this for the proclamation of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, and to the praise of your holy name. We ask these things, and all of God's people said, Amen.